Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. We are finishing up our series on the I Am statements of Jesus through the book of John. And I'll reiterate one more time before we get started. The impact and the reason that this word carries so much power is this is a Jesus tying in the calling of Moses to go back to the Israelites, and God giving himself his personal name, which we would translate Yahweh, or I am who I am. And it's the power comes not only from Jesus identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament, but also in the statements in which he follows up with. And that's kind of what we've been going over these past several weeks. It's been a crazy fun time in the life of our church. We had a wonderful VBS, which, you know, is being capped off today, starting this service and finishing in the next service. I'll be baptizing six people at the next service. First time I've ever done that, so pray for me as we figure that out and we try to implement that. We start Camp Joy tomorrow. I want to encourage everybody who is able, please come tonight for the prayer service. It's always a good time, opportunity for us to lift up that camp in prayer. What happens the week of starts months and probably a year in advance is us praying, us planning, and it culminates before Camp Joy on Sunday night at that service, where we'll have a small Bible study, we'll have some prayer time, but most importantly, no, I'm just kidding, then we'll eat and have some ice cream and have some good fellowship. It's an opportunity. If you've never come to the service, all I say is try it once. If you don't like it, you don't have to come back. All right, that's my challenge, and that's what I tell y'all today. And then we'll follow through with Camp Joy next week. You know, I started that working that camp in my 20s. I'm in my 40s. Tim's, I think, around in 60. And so it's just a little bit different as far as us workers and the energy that we have. So be in prayer for us. And then I will leave Friday to go with the youth camp. And I'm not saying that, but I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited about that. Please be in prayer for our youth in that trip. And that I don't fall asleep on the way down there. That's my prayer. If I get down there, I'll be all right, but that's a long drive. I think I'll just put the middle schoolers with David and Brandy, and I'll take the high schoolers, and everything will be fine. But it's going to be a great trip. It's not lost on me what God's doing at our church, and it's not lost on me that I and us as a church are unworthy of what God's doing, but I praise God that he is doing it. Amen. And I pray that I stay out of the way long enough that he can continue to move forward and continue to do some amazing stuff. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 says this: "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, or how do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And you see, one of the most impactful statements that Jesus makes. Jesus is not only claiming to be God and using the words "I am," but he is using he is saying "I am God" by saying in that last part, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he sums that up, and he puts a great big period at the end and says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And in Christianity, you got to do something with that last verse there. You've either got to ignore it or you got to embrace it. The fact of the matter that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Let's start off with the hardest part. Let's start off stepping on toes. There is no goodness that will get you into the glories of heaven. There is no path outside of Jesus. There is no other religion outside of Christianity that will get you to the gates of heaven. Because he said he is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. But if we break down these verses and we understand what God is saying, we start seeing the compassion more than we see the staunchness. You see, if you look back in John chapter 13, some things have happened there that affect the condition of the disciples. You've got to understand where they are emotionally at this moment. For most of the ministry, things have been going good. Jesus had been healing people. Jesus had been feeding people. He was surrounded by large throngs of people. I mean, it was probably pretty overwhelming to be in that. We, in these days and these times, y'all have understood this, where something just, you get a part of something that's so much bigger than you, and it just takes you into a direction. And that's what's happened with the disciples. But in John chapter 13, problems start forming. You see in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30, we're not going to read it, but you see that one of their own have left as a traitor. That Judas had left the group and had gone to betray Jesus, and Jesus had kind of made the point of what was going on and what was happening. In John chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus has announced that he would be leaving. All right, not only had one of theirs, not only one of their closest friends, not one of these people that have been following with them all these years have left, but Jesus, the leader of this whole movement, starts saying, but not only is he leaving, but I will be leaving shortly. And then John chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus informs them that Peter, the most faithful disciple of all of them, will deny Jesus three times. And could you imagine the condition of the disciples? Imagine where they are emotionally, where they are spiritually, where they are in this life, because they're men, guys. Oftentimes we raise them to the heights of these supernatural beings, but they're men that struggle with normal things. And here we see that there are cracks are starting to form in what they thought was going to be the rest of their life. I would imagine they thought that this was it, that they were just going to follow Jesus and he was going to preach and heal people for the rest of their days, and they're just going to do these amazing things. And yet their whole world starts to become unraveled in verse 13. And when you read that, listen to what Jesus says in verse 14. And it means just a little bit more understanding the psyche of the disciples. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." What is Jesus doing? He's comforting them in their distress. Chapter 13 had been rough on them. Chapter 13 had shaken them to their core. And in chapter 14, he starts off comforting them. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I know I'm throwing a lot at you, but do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He said, "Let your faith overwhelm your senses." I don't know about y'all, but I have a problem with that. Anybody else in here struggle allowing their faith to overshadow their thinking? Or overshadow their heart sometimes, and that we want everything to be lined up perfectly so that it's easy to follow Jesus, and everything makes sense, and everything has purpose, and everything has reason. But oftentimes, there's faith involved when it comes to our relationship. You see, Jesus starts the conversation trying to offer comfort and peace, but he quickly starts moving the conversation to trusting and faith. Because, yes, they're distraught, and they're struggling, and they're hurting, and he needs them to be comforted, but he also understands that comfort is not going to get them through what's coming. Only faith is going to get them through what's coming. And then he comes in, and he starts promising things for the future. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." You see, in those verses, he starts making promises to the disciples about the future. Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us. He said he's going to prepare a place for the disciples. And inside of that, he tells us three things that we need to take note of, three things that we would need to remember. He says this. Number one, it says he has plenty of room. Where Jesus is going, there's plenty of room for all that want to come. Now, that doesn't mean that all will come. It doesn't mean that salvation is open to everyone and at the end of the day, God's just going to say, "Oh, everybody, come on, I got plenty of room." No, there's room has been made for everyone. But Jesus still stands as the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to get to the dwelling place, if you want to get to the house, you still have to come to Jesus, but the room is open. That's why I believe that salvation is not meant for a select few people. I think salvation is meant for the world, for God so loved the world, not for God so loved any breakdown of the world that you come into. Not only does it have plenty of room, but it also said it's specifically designed for us. All right? I don't believe that God is designing rooms. I told y'all several weeks ago that I don't think God's building me a mansion because I don't think I deserve a mansion. I'll just take a room. I don't need, number one, who wants to clean that mansion? I don't know if there's dirt in heaven, but who wants to clean that? Just give me a room, and I'll take that room. If God's planning a room for me, guess what? That room's going to be specifically designed for me. Now, I don't believe that means that it's going to have posters on the wall with your favorite football team. Okay, I don't think it's going to be in the color palette that y'all want in light. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that what he has for us is specifically designed for us, and I think our encounters with Jesus identifies us as who we are. That's why one kid, I don't remember who it was, in the question time that we've got coming up, he asked, what is salvation like? It's hard to answer that question because everybody's salvation experience is different. Because why? Because it was designed for us. God stepped forward into my life and designed salvation for me, which was different than Christy, which was different than Lori, it was different from everybody. Different times, different ages, different methods in which it happened. And when it's talking about it specifically designed for us, I believe that where we're going to experience in heaven is going to be specifically designed for us based off of the way that God's gifted us, the way that God's blessed us, and the way that God wants to use us. And so maybe it's, or although it's specifically designed for us, it's not designed for our selfishness or our plans or our desires. It's God's plans, God's desires, but it's specifically designed to make us the best version of who we are. And to me, that sounds just like my relationship with Christ. Christ is different to me than he is some of y'all, and that doesn't mean he's like a different Christ. It just means he comes to me in different ways because I need him in different ways. And then thirdly, it said this, it will be so great that it should quiet our fears of today. What Jesus is planning, what Jesus is building, what we are going to experience in heaven is going to be so amazing, so awesome, so wonderful, that it's going to be worth all the struggles and all the fear and all the hurt that this world has to offer. This world cannot hurt us enough that God can't overcome with what we're going to experience in heaven. Think about that. Right. I've lived a blessed life. There's people on this earth that's had a whole lot worse than I have. And so I have to constantly, have I been through trauma? Yes. Have I been through heartache? Yes. Have I had my heart broken? Obviously. We've all been through stuff. I'm not trying to downplay what's happened to us in our life, but haven't we been blessed? I believe the moment we were born in this country, we were blessed more than 90% of this world. And that's not patriotism. That's the favor of God. And I believe heaven is going to be so much greater than what this world has to offer, that when we do go through hard times, when we do go through tough times, when we do struggle in our life, it's going to overcome us to the point where we're going to wonder why it was such a big deal on earth. And then it says this amazing saying, it says Jesus is going to take us to that place. He's not leaving it for us to find. He's not leaving us in this place where we're confused and we don't know what to do and we don't know where to go. It says that he will come back and take us to that place. That's an amazing thought to me. For a man that gets lost more times than he's found, if y'all have ever been in my driving, y'all understand, I get lost all the time. If it wasn't for GPS, I probably wouldn't find my way to church every Sunday. All right? I have the directions of a three-year-old child, and I can't help it. It's just what I am. Addison gets me to places sometimes that I can't even remember how to get to. It means a lot to me that Jesus is going to come back and then take me to that place. Therefore, there is no way for us to get lost between here and there. Why? Because Jesus is the way. And then it says Jesus is going to be there with us. Would it be heaven without him? He said, therefore, you know, I and we can be together up there. That's what he's saying to the disciples. What are the disciples struggling with in this moment? The separation of Jesus. Jesus told them that he's fixing to leave. This man that they had put, this God that they had placed their faith in, they placed their livelihood in, they'd followed him faithfully for 3 years. Their whole life was consumed with that person. And he's saying, I'm going to leave. But then he tells them that we're going to be together again. It's part of that comfort that I'm talking about. Imagine where the disciples felt. Imagine how great that felt to hear that they're going to be together again. And then lastly, it said, Jesus has prepared this place for you. You see, it says in there, let's read it again. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be. All right? And so he's talking about heaven there. He's talking about in the presence of God, preparing a place. And then he kind of shifts and he says, and you know the way where I'm going. All right? That's confusing, right? Because he's talking about over here where they don't know. And then all of a sudden he says, over here that you do know where I'm going. Because he's talking about two different things in this moment. He was alluding to heaven, and now he's alluding to the cross. He had told them numerous times that I'm heading to the cross. And he says, you know the way and where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and we do not know the way. And Jesus said to him, I am the way. He said, follow me. And where do they find themselves? To the cross. You see, the way I'm going is the way of the cross. Without Jesus taking this way before he gets up there to heaven, there's no way for us to follow him. There has to be a path to the cross, or he can't take the disciples where he's ultimately going. You see, we got to understand, you got to have one thing before you can have the other. We have to have the cross before we can have heaven. You have to have Jesus before you can get to where he wants you to be eternally. And watch what he's saying to the disciples. You know where I'm going. The way is to the cross. How many of the disciples died for their faith? All but one. So every one of them was going to walk the way of the cross. John walked the way of the cross. He just survived through it. He just kept living, and God kept blessing him, and he ended up dying in old age. But it's not from lack of trying. They tried to kill John. The way of the cross. He said, this is the way in which I must go so that y'all can follow me to this place that I'm preparing. Preparing here is not construction in heaven, but crucifixion on earth. See, what he's saying to these disciples, I know you're disoriented and lost, but I'm the way. And follow me through it, and you'll get to it. He's saying, I know you're confused and unsure. He said, but I am the truth. Listen to me. And although the disciples were fearful and distraught, he said, I am the life that you must continue to live. You see, today, this scripture, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, it's a challenge. And if y'all will allow me, I'm going to challenge the fathers today, and challenge the men. Now, I believe these challenges can be applied to anybody in this church. I believe women, these challenges can be applied to you. Children, they can be applied to you. Teenagers and young adults, they can be applied to you. But specifically speaking, today is the day, right? It's Father's Day. Most overlooked holiday in the world, let's be honest. Mothers don't get a present at the end of the world. Dad don't get a present. Oops. I want to challenge the fathers in this room because we have a calling on our lives to be the head of this church, the head of our families. I'm proud to be Southern Baptist. I'm proud that in the annual meeting we voted to continue to only allow men to serve as pastors of churches. Because I believe that's biblical. I believe that's what God's called us to do. I do not blame ladies for serving in the church. I think there is a place, I think there's a calling for women to serve in the church. But I truly believe if men were to be faithful the way God called us, and men would respond to the call that God's placed on their life, a lot of these roles that women are having to fill would be filled by men. I read a book a long time ago called Why Men Hate Going to Church. Interesting title, right? That's what got me in there. I downloaded it, Read it, very interesting. Basic premise was this: men hate going to church because church is feminine. Church is feminine because in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, the women's had to run the church because the men abandoned the roles of leadership. And therefore, women stepped up and did what they had to do for as long as they had to do it. And eventually, if women lead something long enough, what happens? It becomes feminine. And it becomes alienating for guys. They feel like everything is designed for women. It is designed for women because most of the time it was designed by women. Why do I think man church is doing so well at our church? Why do I think men keep showing up for that Bible study? Because it's masculine and it's comfortable. See, I'm not here to make you mad. I'm not here to upset you. I'm here to challenge you that we have as men a calling on of God for us to lead our families and to lead this church into the future. And if we continue to ignore that calling and we continue to look the other way and allowing women to do what God has not called them to do, then the churches will continue to struggle and the families will continue to disintegrate in front of us. Because let's be honest, I might get in trouble here. The biggest problem we have right now is the challenge of manliness. We're raising girls to be girls, and we're raising boys to be girls. When they go to school, what does school want the boys to do? Sit there, be quiet, and listen. That's not what boys do. They move, they talk, they're rambunctious. They come home, what do? We yell at them for being boys. There's a calling for men to raise men. And here's my challenge to you, men. Number one, see Jesus as the way so you can guide your kids in him. You see, there was a long time ago, the guy in his church used to go hiking. The guy's name was John. And now John hiked long before I hiked. And so a lot of the trails that we went on, John had been on before. And we would have trail maps, and we would have these designated trails, and we would go out into a bankhead, and we'd do all these hikes and all this kind of stuff. And so, yes, I could see the trail in front of me, and yes, I have a map in my pack that if I need to pull out, I can find it and figure this out. But let's be honest, the map and the trail was not the way for me. John was the way. And as long as John was with me, I could get where I needed to go. I could follow the trail. I didn't have to be behind John. I could be. He didn't like spiders, so he liked me to be up front because I was taller and I'd catch all the spider webs, and he could walk through a clean trail. I didn't realize that for the first two or three times, and then, maybe five or six. But then I got it. So I didn't have to be in front of John, but he was the way for me. You see, most of my Christian life, when I heard this, that Jesus is the way, I pictured him as a path. I pictured him as this thing that I'm supposed to follow. The problem with that is, in Scripture it says, Jesus says, I am a lamp unto your feet and a light unto the path. So Jesus can't be a light and a path at the same time. And in this Scripture he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back and show you. So what is he? He's a guide. He's not the path that we're walking on. He's the person that we're walking with, men. If we're not walking with Jesus, we're not leading our families. If we're not walking with Jesus, we're not leading our sons and our daughters. If we're not walking with him, then we're just on a stroll by ourselves. And so when he says, I am the way, it's not I am the way and that I'm the path. He said, I'm the guide that's going to get you down that path. Because I've walked that path. I figured out that path. I've gone and I've come back. Now I'm going to show you the path. The very thing that John Stewart did for me, Jesus did for us eternally. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to figure out that path. Then I'm going to come back and I'm going to lead you down that path. And so when it says, I am the way, men, the challenge is this. Is Jesus the way? Are you walking with him in such a way that he is guiding you along your path? How easy is it, men, to get up, fulfill our responsibilities, do our jobs, go home, be with our families, and never once communicate with our God? It's easy. Not something that's hard to do. It's something that's very natural for us to do. Because why? We're task-oriented people. We wake up with what we got to get done so we can get that stuff taken care of. We can do what we got to do, the calling that we have, and we move on about ourselves. And so often, we lose sight of the guide. You know, I find it as a parent, there's easy times and there's hard times. There's times when it's easy to be a parent. There's times when it's hard time to be a parent. There are certain aspects about parenting that I love, and there are certain aspects about parenting that I just don't like. All right? My kids might not believe this, but I don't like getting upset. I don't like whooping them. I don't like yelling at them. I don't like doing that stuff. Now, it comes natural, and I can do it very easily. All right? But it doesn't make me feel like a great person. I've never once whooped a kid and said, oh, man, that was great. No. You feel terrible, right? Now, you know you had to do what you had to do, and you had to make it stick because, let's be honest, Evan, you're just like your daddy. And there are certain things in which you can have a serious conversation with Evan. He listens, but most of the time it's a not-so-fun way, right, Evan? Yeah. And so the best version of myself is walking with Jesus. So my first challenge today is this. Men, are you walking with Jesus? Is he your guide? Is he the way? Can we say what Paul said and say that follow me as I follow Christ? If your sons or your daughters walked a mile in your shoes, would you lead them to Christ? Or would you lead them away from him? That's my first challenge. Second challenge is this. See Jesus as the truth, so your kids can so you can guide your kids in his truth. What is the problem the world has today? There is no truth. We are told that truth is relative and it changes based off the person and the individual or the situation. That's not the facts. That might feel good and that might sound good, but the fact of the matter is there is a truth for us to stand by. There is a truth for us to stand on. I believe the truth manifest is Jesus Christ. The truth that God sent us is his holy word. And this is what determines what we believe and what we don't believe. This right here determines what we think is right and what we think is wrong. And this within itself, you have to do something in your life, men. You can't know something you don't read. You can't learn from something you don't study. And you can't be changed by something that doesn't have a part in your life. Is Jesus the truth to you? Are you living in such a way that if your children looked at you, they know what God's word says? Now, if I'm honest with myself, I'd say the answer to that question is yes and no. Yes in the good times, no in the bad times, but I'm working for it to be yes and yes. And the last challenge for us today is see Jesus as the life. So that kids can see Christ in your life. We draw our identity from a lot of things, especially here in the South. A lot of people draw their identity from college football. And college football is a great hobby, a great sport, something fun to watch. It's a terrible God. If you got it to that status, I'm telling you, it's a terrible God. A lot of men in the South, hunting, sports, cars, a lot of things in which we identify ourselves with. My question is this. In the things that you find most enjoyable in life, are they things that you can do with the people you care the most about? Are your hobbies pulling you from your family? Or are they reinforcing your family? You see, the life in which we live, I find, we can live it with our family, or we can live it separate from our family. I've known many of men that love working on cars. And there's nothing wrong with working on cars. I appreciate men in this church that can work on cars because y'all save me a ton of money. But I know a lot of men in churches who have a love for cars and their kids can't do anything on a car because because the car took it away from their parents, away from them, instead of a teaching moment. I know men that know construction that never taught their kids construction. I know there's a lot of things that pull us from our families instead of reinforce us as families. And here's my challenge to y'all. Let Jesus be your life. I tell teenagers this all the time. If you want baseball, softball, football, cheerleading, if you want that to last past high school, put God in it and make it a ministry. Because if you don't do that, it'll end quicker than you want it to. So what's my challenge? See Jesus as the way. See Jesus as the truth. And see Jesus as the life. Somebody in here that doesn't understand and doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and has not found him to be the way, the truth, and the life, I'll be standing right here in just a moment. Challenge you to come up and speak with me and let me share with you the great news of what Jesus did for us to show us the way in which we should go. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.